All right, everybody, we're in Luke chapter 4. Spent the last 3 days going to Sanborn, New York, which is a couple towns north of North Tonawanda. It's in Niagara County, and really enjoyed it. Brother John Britt has a morning service there. I don't know as you would know John Britt. He came here two fellowships ago. He was here, but on that, but it was good. I heard 3 days of good preaching. Sam was there two different days. Tim got to go there one day. Dale got to go there today and such. And really, yeah, Ruth Ann went there each of the days, and it was good. But the nice thing today is Craig Cobb, who used to be the moderator for the old time Baptist camp meeting, was there. He's in evangelism now, and he's one of those that used to visit Dale in prison. And Craig's 42 today, so he probably would have been in his mid to late 20s at that time. And it was a joy for him to just, you know, Dale got up, gave his testimony, and, you know, there's times Dale gives it, just wows everybody, blows them away, and it blew them all away. You know, they were all happy with it and such, and he got to hand out a lot of his flyers, and people wanted to hear more from him and such, so that was really a very nice thing. And for Craig Cobb, again, you put in work years ago, you didn't see anything from it, and then a man stands up there and says, I never would have been saved if you hadn't done what you did. So, you know, what do you say to that? All right. Luke chapter 4, and we had looked into this where he went to Simon Peter's mother's house, and we heard a young man today preaching on Solomon. And he said one of the hard things is when you have 1,000 wives is you have 1,000 mothers-in-law. yeah. And his mother-in-law was sitting in the service when he said it was the funny part. But it was good. Wrong. Yeah. It was pretty funny.
But it wouldn't have been too bad. He wasn't intimidated by it.
No, he wasn't intimidated. Part of a musical group. And he'd married into the family, his mother-in-law sitting there, and she thought it was funny too. So maybe not when they get home, but she thought it was funny at the time. All right. So the thing is, verse 38, Luke chapter 4, verse 38, and he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So if anybody asked you, was Simon Peter married? Yes, Simon Peter was married, okay? Pretty. If you've got a mother-in-law, chances are you have a wife. I can't imagine another reason to ever have a mother-in-law. That's, you know, the wife's the consolation prize in that package. All right.
What?
Yeah, she said maybe. Yeah. You've known times when he regretted both. All right. So the thing is, verse 39, he stood over and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So it's not a thing where she gradually got better. I mean, bam, she's instantly, one set, she's just better. I mean, good enough, get up, not only get out of bed, but you go take care of everybody. So instant healing. And again, when Jesus Christ heals, it's thoroughly, it's absolute, it's over. And everywhere he went, there's just huge crowds following him. Tim, would you go in there, open this door, and open the window in the office so we get a cross breeze there? But it's... Yes, ma'am?
So, I guess I'm confused. This is Jesus healing her, not Simon healing.
That's right. This is Jesus Christ healing her. Okay. Peter Ruckman always made this point. If he had the gift to heal, he wouldn't have to advertise on television. He wouldn't have to do, you know, put flyers out. He would just start in his neighbor's house, and he'd go in and heal them or whatever's wrong. And then he'd walk to the next house, and he'd heal them. At first, it'd be little things like heart murmurs and that. Then he'd go broken leg, Down syndrome. He'd go through each of the things, and he'd heal those people. And he said by the time he got two blocks, he wouldn't be able to get through the crowds. You imagine when the word got out, somebody like that. So somebody who says they have the ability to heal, you better have the ability to heal. You know, some people bring in treats, and it heals everybody. Oh, there's the Vadis is doing just that. We like it. All right, we just started. We're in Luke chapter 4.
We've been here earlier, but I had a baked cake.
Well, by golly, if we'd known you were coming, we'd have baked a cake. But there we go.
For a second, I thought you said bacon.
All right.
That's what I was thinking.
Ditto.
I just learned today one of the great things about bacon is if you eat it every day, chances are you'll never be a suicide bomber. Muslims can't eat pork, so. Yeah.
Don't worry, Randy. That one went over my head, too, so it's
all
good.
All right. All right, so verse 40, and when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases, see that word again, diverse? It looks like the word divers, but diverse just means different kind. Okay, that's all that means.
Like different categories?
Could be different kinds, diverse, okay?
Do
you have all one kind of cup? No, I have diverse kinds of cups. I have blue ones, I have tall ones, diverse.
Okay? Yeah,
different kinds. Right. All right, with diverse diseases, brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So there's no, well, you had faith enough, you didn't have faith enough, none of that. Ruth Ann and I knew a man by the name of Irvin Bradford who grew up in Alabama, and he was a boy. One of his jobs used to be to get healed in tent meetings. And the faith evangelist would pay him, and he'd go to the tent meetings and hobble up to the front and cry and run down the aisle when it was over and such. And you know, people fall for that stuff all the time. Old Bobby LeBombard, Bubba's dad, well, Bobby was very sincere, but kind of a rough old cobber. And him and his wife, Sheila, just had a baby, and they went to a big tent meeting, and they said, anyone come on up, we'll lay hands on it and heal it. He took her up and said, and he means it, she's got hemorrhoids.
Oh, my God.
She's had a baby. He said, they're like arguing, who needs aid? You take her. No, you take her. He finally left, realized the thing was phony. But you know, it's not like he was trying. I mean, he really thought, you know, this was sincere.
Oh, my God.
Oh.
Sorry,
Tony. Yeah, you know, had to do about it. Yeah. We'll get her to snort it yet. All right, verse 41. And devils also came out of many. Okay. Crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Now let me tell you a place where devils are like born again people. They're called sons of God. First of all, they're called sons of God in the book of Job. Why? Because he created them. So they're sons of God. It says, he that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, they know he's the Christ because they're sons of God by birth, Randy, or excuse me, by creation.
Since you mentioned that, could you arguably say and send the same boat?
Say what?
Since you mentioned that little tidbit of devils being the son of God, would that place Lucifer in the same boat?
He is a son of God, yes, and it says so in the book of Job because God made him. God created him, okay?
I'm just curious.
Yep. Curiosity no more, because you've got it straight. And he rebuking them, suffered them to speak, not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So they've known it because they were created before the fall. They were in heaven and saw him there. They saw him in his glory. They knew who he was. That's why James actually says this, well, thou believest there is one God, so what? The devils do too. Mm-hmm. They tremble. They wish there wasn't, but that, you know. But at the same time, they believe that. All right, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And a lot of commentators, thank you very much, Miss Jody. A lot of commentators have brought up this idea that, you know, one of the things Jesus Christ sought for is solitary places. And Dr. Jimmy Hayes, and Dale knows who he is. He's the man who founded Andersonville Theological Seminary. most of the teachers at Andersonville, I wouldn't let teach Sunday school here. I'm just being honest, okay? As far as their Bible sense, Dr. Jimmy Hayes is a different story. He's an old man of God. And when he teaches, it's not that I agree with everything, but you're talking about a gentleman that loves the Lord and a lot of homely, old-fashioned wisdom that he puts out there and such. And one of the things he did is he shows you every time that Jesus Christ does one of his great public miracles, he's always gone just before that to one of those solitary places to pray. Okay? In other words, even he himself found that strength in prayer. So that's a tremendous thing, you know, going back and linking those two together. Now, goes on and it says this. Goes to the desert place, and the people come, they don't want him to leave. Verse 43, and he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So all over Herod's kingdom, he's going through and preaching in each of the synagogues. There's still not an open break between him and the Pharisees.
So Galilee was still considered Jewish territory, even though if it wasn't...
It's not part of Rome. It's a Jewish kingdom. Okay. That's where the Herodians were, that political structure that runs that. All right. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And of course, Gennesaret has three different names in the Word of God. It's called Tiberias. And it's called the Sea of Galilee. Okay? It's called each of those things in the Word of God. And so they're out there and they're cleaning their nets. It's known as a place where you can get storms on this small lake as profound a waves as you'd get on the Great Lakes. All right, capsized boats, everything like that. Just one of those odd places in the world where huge waves can form on that. All right, so he sees the fishermen, they're out of there, they're washing their nets. They're done, and apparently, even though they didn't catch any fish that night, there's still a way they scrub their nets, get them all clean, get them ready, put them away. And verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now you notice that word pray there just means asked. Okay? Pray tell. Okay? Would you please tell me? Pray tell. If you go to a court and you make a request of a court, it's actually called a prayer to the court. That's the formal legal name for it. A prayer to the court. And so here Jesus is praying to them. Okay, we're not doing blasphemy. That's just all that means. When you pray to God, you're asking him things.
Like a request.
Yeah, you're making a request, okay? All right. Prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So you can imagine, if you have all these people on the shore, what a better way to teach them. Just go a little ways out. Sit there in the bow of that ship and then teach those people or stand in that bow and teach those people. You know, that's an ideal way to actually try to teach people. All right. Verse 4, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. You'll see a lot of people struggle over that word draught because A-U-G-H can be laugh, can be like daughter, okay? Can be a lot of things, but that's it. Rhymes with it's the same thing where draft beer comes from. It's the same word. We just spell it different. D-R-A-F-T, where you open that thing and let it come. So that's the word draft there, and that's what that is. And it was one time I was reading an English poem and realized what it rhymed with. Oh, that's how they pronounce that. That's draft. All right. So let your nets down for a draft. And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Okay, now I want to go to verse 4. Let down your, and what's the next word, verse 4? Let down your
nets.
Singular or plural?
Plural.
Plural. Look what Peter does. The last word in 5. Net. I'll try one. Okay. And That's very typical of people. Now, he's got faith. He's going to do it. The Lord's asked him to do it. He's going to do it. But not with his whole heart. Yeah, he's going to kind of stick one foot in the water and see if it works type of thing.
It's the same kind of thing as that guy who Elijah said, beat the
arrows on the ground. He does it three times. She should have done it many, many times. And it goes back to this thing the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever thou doest, do it with all thy strength. Okay? If it's there to do, do it with every ounce of strength that you have. If you're not going to do it that way, don't do it. Okay? Put yourself into it or rest. Do one or the other. But don't do half measures in things that you do. One of the hardest things if you're training somebody in any job, training them to work in itself or anything else, is just that idea. If you're going to do it, just get it done. Get in there and do the stinking work. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and it's a satisfying life to live that way. And when you rest, your conscience is clean, it's right, and, you know, everything, things are where it's supposed to be. And when you work, you enjoy your work more, you feel better about it, or whatever else. But Jesus Christ tells Peter, let your nets down. Seems stupid. All right, I'll obey you. And he puts one net in, okay? Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Okay? So, it's one of those things. Don't you wish you'd obeyed Peter? Okay? Don't you wish you'd done exactly what the Lord had said? And I had a friend of mine one time who told me one time that he only had a certain amount of money. And on a Sunday evening service, a missionary had come through, and he knew that he should give that money to that missionary. But he sat there and convinced himself that he could not make his bills and take care of what he had to the next day if he did. And he finally quenched the Spirit of God and rationalized out of it and did not give that money to that missionary. The next day, a huge check came in the mail to him, and he wept. The Lord known all along he didn't need that money. And he wept. He said it was one of the most agonizing things in the world that he had not obeyed the Lord when the Lord had showed him to do what he did. Instead, that could have been rejoicing when that money came in the next day and such, but it wasn't. All right. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now this goes along with another thing. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 2, and I want to show you a principle here. All right, let's go to verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Apostle Paul's talking about a man who thinks he can escape, and he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, you'll see that preached a couple of ways, and it's hard for me to argue against either one of them, but I think there's a main thing it's saying here. One of them say, isn't it good of God to lead us to repentance? Well, that's so. But that's not really what he's saying here. When God showed his goodness to Peter and put so many fish in the boat that they're beginning to sink, that's a huge commercial haul. That is a lot of money for Peter. Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What made him see how sinful he was? This unbelievable goodness that God just showed him. Okay? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And when a lot of people say, well, you know, you need God to do this and that, that'll teach you a lesson. And you go to the book of Revelation, when God's allowing scorpions on the earth and the sun to get seven times as hot and such, does that make people repent? No, it makes them hate God. They curse him and hate him and such. It's when you have God do wonderful things for you and you're ashamed because you know you don't deserve them. And you stand there and say, oh my goodness, how is God doing this for me? And You know, for a long time, I'll just take Jody and Chris for an example. For a long time, I have stood and wondered. I would love to come, and at some point I will. I'm going to come to your house and just give you tips on the kids. Because I watch you struggle with it. But timing's everything. You go to somebody at the wrong time, and it doesn't work. But I've rejoiced over this thought of you going out there to West Clarksville and more land and such, and just out of that trailer park where everybody's watching you in a fishbowl and such. And I, you know, and I just see that as God being so good. And what a time then for God to show them and give them tips, you know, on just different things with the kids and such, and bring it into order. Because I'll just tell you this, you know, with our 8 kids, there were times it'd get out of order. And then it's hell. And I mean it's hell. When I preached the other day in Sanborn, and then I was talking to Dale again today with just the idea, one of the things, I don't care who you are, from time to time, your home turns into a living hell on this earth. And it just is. It is a living hell. It's hell for everybody in it. And it's just all there is to it. Your emotions are eat up like this. Your spouse's emotions. Your kids. Everybody's just eat alive. And you say, well, that happens to preachers and men of God. Yeah, it happens to them. You know why? Because then they have to take the word of God and they have to figure out how do I bring my wife back? How do I bring my children back? How do I bring peace back to this home? How do I make it to be heaven on this earth again? And when you can learn to do that for your own home, then you can begin to stretch into other people's homes and show them and give them hope that it doesn't always have to be this way and it really can be a heaven. And everybody knows what it's like where your home's a heaven, where suddenly it's just the children are dear and things are going. It's usually when the bills are paid and such, but it's, you know, but the beauty to God is he can make you have that when the bills aren't paid. When you stand around, there's not a licking bit of sense why you should be happy, and you're happy anyway. God can do that. And it's just one of the great things to learn is how to make that happen. But what God wants to do is when he puts his goodness to someone, and then it really hits you, why you don't deserve that. Oh my goodness, I don't deserve. Look at what God's done for me here. And that does more to bring people to repentance than all the punishments he's ever thrown in the world. Okay? All right. And, of course, God has the wisdom to know when to do it and when not to do it. All right. We can go back to Luke. And back to Luke 5. All right. So, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." There's that famous statement, "I will make you fishers of men." William Randall, Bill Randall's son, for a while was living in the Turks and Caicos Islands, which is out in the Caribbean, and he didn't have enough support. He'd have to go out fishing and that. And he just said God taught him more about what it means to be a fisher of men when he learned techniques of fishing. Now, for anybody that does fish, imagine, you know, you go out there and you want to get Katie a little fishing pole. And you go to Walmart and you get some little, you know, $5 thing that's in a, you know, a thing. It's a little thing that she can hold. And, you know, she wants one because Zane has one. Daddy has a fishing pole, so she wants one. And you put it there, put a little worm on it, and she's hoping for a little sunfish. And all of a sudden, one of those old trout that got, you know, put in there 10 years ago grabs that thing. It's 30 inches long. This is a $5 fishing pole. And you want to know something? There are men that could bring it in. You know, the first thing is they would never jerk on that line.
Let it struggle.
That's right. You let it, and you have to know when to let it struggle. You have to know when to let it go. Zzz, and it's out there. And it finally quiets down, and then you gentle pull. One pop, and it's gone. It's over. Gentle pull. Very gentle. And that thing gently comes. Then it gets close, and it sees you. Breaks the water. Let it go. And you get that old master, maybe grandpa sitting there next to that little girl when she snagged that thing. And might be 2-3 hours later, that trout's tired. And you bring that thing in and bring it there and that net. And in comes that trout with that $5 thing. You say, no, who else could do that? The master fisherman.
Two hours? Worth it.
Okay. And it would be, okay? And that's what it is, soul winner. This idea is just going to run out there. You know, when Dale stood there today and told him, he said, I was in the church 4 years knowing I was lost. And there are some of the old men of God, they understood that. There are some of the young ones that kind of shook them up a little bit. I heard Pastor Neeson, and Pastor Neeson has been in the ministry since the 1960s in the Buffalo area. He knew Lou Godano as a lost man. And Pastor Neeson, when you hear him talk, it sounds like some guy in a bar down in Riverside somewhere. I mean, just hear him talking, you know, it just sounds like some guy loading trucks out of Buffalo Bills Stadium or something. And not only that, he's got a funny, almost speech impediment. And he even said, yeah, when I got saved, he said, no one thought I could ever preach because I talk like this. And, you know, there was John Britt, who's been for 14 years in the church he's in. He got trained by Pastor Neeson, and there's just people all over the ministry and such got trained by him. And when you look at him, you just can't believe this guy's a pastor. And, but the thing is, got more power with God on him than most people have in their little finger. But he's just talking about this idea. He said, you know, he said, I'll go to people and I'll pray with them. And they'll pray and say they believed. And he said, but you know, the day started to rise in their hearts. He said there was nothing to it. And he said, I have people, I go to their house for 10 months, a year, and ask them, are you ready for salvation yet? And they're not ready. And he said, then once in a while, they're ready, you know. And I'm so glad to hear an old man of God just stand there, been working at Buffalo area for years. And this was a privilege. Wasn't that a privilege to hear him yesterday? Just a tremendous thing to hear. But you know what? He's a fisherman. He knows how to catch those people. He knows how to go there and work with them and have God bring them in. Now going out a little bit more. It says this, verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now today we heard a man preach who had his family is a singing group out of Alabama, and they really, pretty nice singing group. You know, the big bass and, you know, daughters with violins and guitars and a son-in-law with a banjo and pretty pleasant singing and such. But the dad got up and preached today. And one of the things he talked about, he sold and got rid of his company because he knew he had to go on the road and serve the Lord. But he kept his farm. And he said, you know, you're out there on the road, you're trying to serve the Lord. But he said, a farm's a great weight. They call you and say, hey, there was a storm last night, fences are down and such. And you try to get in the pulpit and you're wondering, you know, my pride, Hereford, what's happened in or whatever. And he said, finally, he realized what it says, you know, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. There's certain weights you have to get rid of. And he finally realized, I can't be on the road. I can't serve the Lord on a farm. I cannot do it. And he had to sell that farm. He had to get rid of it. Peter, James, and John, they have all this fishing stuff. They just had the best day they've ever had, and they forsake it all to follow Jesus Christ. And so now that's a hard thing to do, you know, to give up lands and homes and to give up businesses and everything else. But God calls some men to do that. Now, everybody knows, because if they did, you know, who's going to pay the light bills at the church? You know, there's other people out there that are going to go to work every day. Dale quoted that thing. He just, you know, and again, he told him today. He said, you know, he said, every doctor I have says I'm fully disabled and I don't need to work. He said, but you know, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands. And he says, I work. Okay. And, you know, I got a lot of amens on fundamentalists. All right. And they liked it. But it's a good testimony. What ought to be done. You know, if you spent your time as a thief, it's time to spend your time and do some work and put some money in the pot. All right. Verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now this is one of the most remarkable sacrifices there are. When John the Baptist was getting ready to be born, the first place it was testified is in the holy place of the temple. The place where the showbread is, the place where the candlestick is, the place where the incense altar is. That's where that angel appears to him and witnesses. We're about to see the Lord do the second witness in that place. Now I want you to imagine being the priest. And down the road comes a man you knew had been a leper. And he comes up to you and says, I was told, show myself to you. Go back to Leviticus 14. Let's look and see what this priest has to do now. All right, Leviticus 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this be the law of the leper. In the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. Isn't that what Jesus is commanding him to do? Okay.
Say that one last time. I had to find my spot.
Okay. This is what Jesus commanded him to do. He's a leper. This is the day of his cleansing. He's told to come. Okay. You're fine there, Chris, I wouldn't worry about him. Verse 3. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. In other words, the leper can't just automatically come in. The priest has to go out, and the priest has to be the one to examine him. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. So, all right, priest goes out there. The guy says, Jesus Christ cleansed me. I'm healed. I don't have leprosy anymore. The priest sees it. Now the priest has to go get two birds. He's got to get some scarlet, hyssop, which is a plant that's used for purification, and he's got to get cedar wood.
Wait, scarlet is just a shade of red, so...
That's right, so cloth or something that's scarlet.
So anything would do as long as it was that particular shade?
Yes. When they talk about wearing purple, they mean cloth. Okay. Verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now what did Jesus Christ say? He said, he that believeth on me, rivers of living water shall proceed out of him. You're an earthen vessel. You have running water coming out of you. Here you're to take that earthen vessel, put it over running water. So you go find a creek, something like that. Stand there with the earthen vessel. You have to put the bird down in it and kill the bird. Okay? All right.
Is this the ringing or just some other?
It doesn't even tell you how to kill it. It says kill it. Verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water.
A side note, if I may?
Yes.
In Sunday school, I've been hearing quite a bit about cedar wood, specifically as the wood that doesn't burn, so I'm a little curious on...
No, that's not cedar wood.
No.
That was the S.
Oh, yeah, my bad. Never mind. Yep. Go ahead. Go ahead.
All right, very good. Yeah, I was going to say, cedar burns pretty well. All right. Verse 7, he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed. So imagine now the priest taking, you got a bird, a piece of wood, some scarlet cloth, some hyssop, and you take them all and dip them down in the blood. Because you killed that bird down the vessel, so it's there.
What's hyssop?
Hyssop is like a branch of a tree that's very fragrant. So if a man, for today people might put deodorant on them, you'd take hyssop and put it on you to make yourself smell better. Yeah, exactly. Little leaves, and they're very fragrant. You know how some leaves, you crack them and smell them, they're, a lot comes out. Hyssop was that way. Okay.
So basically, deodorant on a stick.
Yep. That's why they have stick deodorant. All right. All right. Randy will learn theology one way or another. He'll preach Jesus Christ in the deodorant aisle. All right.
Really?
Yes.
Why not?
All right. They'll go by and smell you and say, "Physician, heal thyself."
You done?
All right. All right. All right, so he takes and he's, verse 7, he's got these things now, he's dipped them in it, and he shall sprinkle upon them to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. So imagine having this now. You've got a bird in your hand, hyssop in your hand, piece of wood in your hand, that scarlet cloth in your hand, you've dipped them in there, and now you're holding that bundle together, and 7 times you sprinkle that blood from that on that guy, okay? And now this is what the priest has to do. Yeah, that bird's going nuts, all right?
I don't know about that if it's dead.
Only one of the two.
No, this is the live bird you're doing it with. Okay.
Oh, well, in that case, yeah, I agree.
All right.
How's he wearing all that stuff with the bird in his hand?
Very carefully.
Very carefully, you know. It's either like that. Little boy that went to the fair, and he took his pig to the fair. It was the last day of the fair, and he had to take his pig home. So he's got it on a leash, and he goes ahead and he gets himself a big thing of cotton candy, and he's got the big thing of cotton candy, and then he won a big wash tub some other place. He's so excited, he's going to bring that to his mother, so he's carrying that wash tub. He's got that pig, he's got that cotton candy, and you know, he's walking along and he sees a little girl from school who says, "Can I walk with you?" And she's, "Oh no, you might kiss me. My mother warned me." And he said, "How could I kiss you? I got a pig, I got the cotton candy, and I've got, you know, this wash tub." She said, "Well, you might put the pig down on the ground, put the wash tub over it, stand on the wash tub." He said, "Well, what would I do with the cotton candy?" She says, "I'll hold it for you."
Oh, mercy.
One day, Randy, there'll be a girl wanting to hold your cotton candy. All right, it'll come. All right.
I hope it's not just the cotton candy.
All right.
Hopefully I'll be sweeter.
Hopefully she'll hold your pig, too. All right.
Hey, if anything, I'll make the bacon first.
All right. All right. So, but the thing is, however he does it, he holds all these together.
Then they just hold all right.
Then verse 7, he shall sprinkle upon him that will be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So you take that bird, like Chris was saying, you know, the bird's going nuts, but now you let it go. I'll bet it flew away as fast as it could. I'm not going around that house of nuts for a long time, all right?
I have a question. How many do you get the birds?
Well, it doesn't say. I know this, having lived in third world countries, kids catch birds there all the time. In the Philippines, boys fly birds like kites.
Yeah.
They'll go out there and have a bird on a string and be out on one leg, and that bird's flying around. They're flying it like a kite.
Yeah,
that's just a common thing for kids to do there. Awesome. Walk around flying their bird.
So and then they break down and, you know, get a string on the foot, you know.
All right. Yes. All right, verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of the tent 7 days. So the priest has done this now. And the priest says, "All right, I want you to shave every bit of hair off. I mean his nether parts, his ears, his hair, his head, his legs, the whole kit and caboodle." Okay.
Aside from this, they're not ever supposed to even round the corners of their hair.
Right, but here they're to shave it all, okay?
They're lepers.
Every single bit of it. It'd be cleansed, and this is one of the things done, okay? And now that he's done that, he can come into the camp, but he can't go in the tent. So he's sleeping outside, basically, is what he's doing. He's halfway in. All right. Verse 9, it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave off hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. So one more time, he's going to shave himself again, all right? And he shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil, log being a measurement. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering. Where? In the holy place. There's no other offering like that, where you go right into the place where the showbread is, right in the place where the incense is, right in the place where the candlestick is, and that's where it's killed. Okay? So the thing is, God's love for the leper is different than anyone else. Everyone else are killed in different places, but when that leper's cleansed and that leper can come in the camp, right in the holy place itself, that offering is made. So imagine that priest thinking when a man comes and says, I've just been cleansed. And he's got to go in there, and here's that priest offering that in that holy place. Probably hasn't been done in his lifetime. Probably not in his grandfather's lifetime. But it's the second time now bearing witness to Jesus Christ in the holy place. Josh?
I know that, all right, a leper isn't allowed to be around people, but yet, how does he get a lamb? And not just a lamb, but a lamb without...
Well, the thing is, he can have a farm. Most people did. Most people had their own livestock. Let me ask you a question. If you were raising some animals, do you have to be around people? No. Okay. That's how you get that stuff.
So, like, would he have the farm before he got leprosy? Because
I would imagine.
Because it would be really hard to...
Almost everybody in those days, Joshua, had raised their own livestock. There was a time in America that almost everybody kept animals.
I didn't know we were
around America. Yeah, there was a time in America, almost everybody kept animals. Right? And... You know, it would have been foolish not to have your own milk cow, not to have your own pig in the backyard, not to have your own chickens and things of that sort. Now we just take them all up to the Vadis's. Yeah, let them keep the horses and the chickens and all that. All right, so the thing is, he brings those things and he offers it in the holy place. Now, keeping your finger there, why don't you go to the book of Colossians 1:20.
Pick on me for saying this, but what chapter
was? Colossians 1:20. And again, you're just like your mother.
Don't say it!
Who am I insulting, you or your mother?
Both right now.
Okay. That's well said, Randy. All right. Colossians 1:20. Now watch this. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross... Not the blood on the ground, not the blood sprinkled on the Roman soldiers, not the blood that's taken into heaven, but the blood of his cross. Is there an offering where blood is put on wood in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Okay. So, and it's the only offering where it's made, goes right into the holy place itself. So let's watch Paul talk about this a little bit more. And having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say whether it be things in earth or... things in heaven. It's an offering where even things in heaven are cleansed. So that's why Paul calls it that offering, and that's why Moses has it done right in the holy place itself. Everything else is done outside that tabernacle. This is one that's done there.
If you say things get cleansed even in heaven, on a technicality note, how long would you say they were uncleanly until they...
Since the devil fell. That's where he sinned. Okay? And that's why in the book of Job it says, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Okay? There's even things in heaven that need cleansing.
then how much can we really call it heaven if even it has its faults?
I'm called John and I have my faults. Heaven's called heaven and it has its faults. Randy's called Randy and he has his
faults. Yeah, stop there.
Okay, well, I don't think there's anyone shocked here that you have faults.
We all do.
And that's exact. Miss Ruthann's right. We all do. All right, so the thing is, back to Leviticus 14.
We keep our finger in Chronicles?
No, we're done with Colossians now, but that was a good question, Josh. We're going to go 14:14. This is everything the priest had to do when that leper got sent to him. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. So imagine that. You put some on the tip of the ear, some on the thumb, and some on his toe. And then, verse 15, the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it on the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand. In other words, he's holding it here, takes his right finger, puts it on, okay? And then it goes ahead, and he shall dip his right finger in the oil with his left hand, shall sprinkle the oil with his fingers 7 times before the Lord. Chew, chew, chew. All right? And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. So, go ahead.
Isn't this the same thing Moses did to Aaron when he sanctified them?
There's anointing, yes. That's very similar anointing there. I don't know if it's exact, but it's certainly similar. Okay.
Now, just to make sure I'm keeping up, you said there were piercings on those locations, right?
There's piercings?
I could be wrong, but I know you mentioned the toe, the finger, and the ear. What was done to them exactly again? Because I thought it was piercing, something like that.
No, they put blood on it.
My bad, never mind.
Okay, yep, that's fine. Didn't hurt to clear it up.
My main point was, why those specific locations?
I hear a lot of different things. I don't know if I'm settled on it. If you wanted me to make guesses, you know, certainly the ear for your hearing with God, to anoint that and to have it cleansed in the blood. Your hand, as far as the work that you do, your foot, as far as where you go and such as you do. I've heard other people just say it's symbolic, you know, from head to toe, you know. I'm not sure exactly.
Well, when I heard it, I was thinking, like, on your ear, it meant, like, this part was cleansed. On your hand, it meant the middle part was cleansed. On your toe.
Yeah, so the whole body, yeah. And I've heard people say that, and that's not an unreasonable thing. I don't know if I'm settled on it one way or another, but that's something you could speculate on. And, you know, the point is, we know what happened.
Yours sounds better than mine.
All right? I know this, that the Apostle Paul talks about us having bodies in heaven. I honestly believe those bodies in heaven have that blood on them in each of those places that they're there, okay?
So what? Like, blood on the ear? Okay, heads up here. Like, finger. Okay, dorsal's up here. Like, something like that.
There's a body, and a person put blood on it. There's a hand on that body, put blood on that. There's a toe on that body, put blood on that. Alright? Alright.
Pastor?
Yep.
You said that you believe that there's blood on the bodies up in heaven.
Yes.
And it's Jesus' blood, right?
Yes.
Then, did he also have the oil?
That's a good question. Did he literally have oil, or is the oil the Holy Ghost? Okay? And as far as in heaven, I don't know the answer to that. Okay? I would guess there's oil in heaven, but I don't know. Josh?
Well, if there was, the blood probably is Jesus' blood, but was Jesus ever anointed?
He is called the anointed of God. That's what Christ means. He's anointed. Okay? His anointing's with the Holy Ghost, though.
I was thinking, like, the anointing for, like, because I don't, it never, like, really, as far as I've read, mentioned in the New Testament about anointing, but, like, in the Old Testament.
The Old Testament, you're exactly right. It mentions all the time. But keep in mind, the word Christ means anointed. When they said Jesus Christ, they said Jesus the anointed. Okay? That anointing there, putting the oil on it's just symbolic. The anointing is God picking him. If I say you are my anointed successor, it means if something happened to me, I want Josh to rule next. Okay? I want him to come in and be the head of the house of God. If you are my anointed successor, whether or not I ever put oil on you to symbolically show that. The anointing is my choice. That's what that means. Alright. Alright, verse 18, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, okay? And the priest shall offer the sin offering that just goes on, but imagine, by the way, it says in verse 21, this is for Josh going down there, and if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb. In other words, it's given ways, if he's broke, here's some ways we can handle it, buddy. You know, you don't have enough money here. All right, and he can bring turtle doves and pigeons and such. And so the Lord made provision for a man that didn't have enough stuff. All right? All right, so the thing is, when Jesus tells that leper, go show yourself to the priest, it's not a small thing. The priest is about to get involved in a ceremony that more than likely he had never in his lifetime has ever done. All right? The only, until you come, there's three times that you find people being healed leprosy. First time leprosy is mentioned, Moses puts his hand in his shirt, brings it out, it's leprous. Puts it in again, brings it out, it's cleansed. Then you have Naaman the Syrian. He gets cleansed of leprosy, but he's a Gentile. He doesn't go through the Jewish ritual.
Miriam,
his sister. Well, she's just turned all white, though. She doesn't get healed, and she dies. If you are completely white from leprosy, you're actually clean.
Well, he said she had to stay out of camp for 7 days.
And then she died.
Right after the 7 days?
I think so. But the point is, if you're white, okay, completely white, go back and look at the laws of leprosy. If you're completely white with leprosy, you can come back in the camp. It's not contagious anymore.
Are we speaking like white as in like that paper?
Yeah, I mean this kind of white. In other words, if you ever got a white blotch on your face, you're not white, you're tan colored. Okay? If you looked white, can you imagine how hideous that would look? If my face suddenly got the color of that paper there?
Like an albino.
Yeah, like an albino, yeah. All right. It's actually the thing in Isaiah where it says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. There's still, you can see that you had leprosy. It's a picture of someone who still has a sin nature, but forgiven. Okay. And.
Pastor, I have a question.
All right.
I was thinking about this last winter. It says that you'll be white as snow, but rarely do we see actually white snow. Is that...
Josh, when snow comes down, it's white. When it sits on the ground and cars have gone by for a while, it looks kind of dirty. Or if the dogs get it.
Or Woodsman, for that matter.
The old song, watch out where the huskies go, don't you eat that yellow snow. Right? All right. All right.
I was reading this one book, and it was this make your own kind of book. And one of them was like, make your own like rules and laws. And at the bottom, it had this little comic. This guy recited a little thing. What you just said, when you yell snow, this other guy just had snow in his mouth. And I was like, oops.
Oh, disgusting. All right. I asked for that one. All right. So the thing is, let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 5. Yeah.
Back in the thing of Leviticus, there's three parts to that thing, and each one says 7 days. Was that a 21-day?
It sounds like 21 days. It's a long, what goes on, when that leper goes to the priest, it's not an, oh yeah, look, hey, looks good, buddy. That priest has got work ahead of him. He's got a long string of things. He's got a long time to think about the idea this guy got cleansed and how many more are coming. All right, this is some of the hardest work he's done in a long time. So, Mr. Josh?
You said that he probably hadn't done it before. If he's a priest...
Lepers, you don't see lepers getting cleansed until Jesus comes along.
So how long was it? I'm confused. I understand lepers don't come along until Jesus comes along.
No, there were lepers all along, but them getting cleansed didn't happen. Normally they don't. It took a miracle to cleanse them. And that's why the priest hadn't seen it happen. Okay?
There's a couple of kings in your Bible that were one king, I think, that yep. was what until it died. They lived without camping somewhere in this day.
But the point comes again. He said, do it for a testimony. By the way, what's the third time where they bear witness in the holy place about Jesus Christ? When the veil rents at the cross, okay? So each of those times, people stand in that holy place, are born witness of Jesus Christ three different times. All right. All right, so verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed of him of their infirmities. I mean, how far would you travel? I mean, think of some of you, you know, there's stuff really wrong with you and hurt and such. If you knew there was a man that could heal you, okay, you'd go a long ways. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Now, palsy is that inability to move your hand. If you ever notice, when Kevin Sheridan comes here, he has a hand, his right hand. He really, if he'll reach out and shake with it, he doesn't have control of that hand. He's had cerebral palsy since he was a child. Cerebral meaning up in the cerebellum of his brain, there's a palsy and he can't move that hand right. Fortunately for him, it's not as profound that he's crippled or anything. But, you know, people in those days, when they had palsies, there's nothing to do about it. I mean, they're just in awful shape, okay? And verse 18, behold, men brought him in, taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. So you go up on this housetop, and there it's showing that the roof is in sections up there, in a tiling section. So you just remove one of those sections. You can't get in the house any other way. There's too many crowds. So they just let this guy down. He's on a bed, and whoop, on a rope, down comes this guy with the palsy. Brother Shipman's preaching on that. Ruth Ann had a series where a man preached a whole revival just off of this, all the different ways, showing, you know, how to bring people to Jesus and extraordinary efforts and what's taken. And it was a whole week of preaching that he did just off of this miracle here. And Brother Shipman, the guy who preached it back in the 1960s, was a Southern Baptist preacher. And he'd been told to go to hear Percy Ray preach. Percy Ray's a man who helped train Sammy Allen. And Percy Ray was a man with unbelievable power with God. Just there's no other way to put it. He went to hear Percy Ray preach and got under conviction and realized he was lost. And here he is, he's a pastor. He goes to Percy Ray and says, look, I'm lost. And he deals with him. The man just can't figure out how to get saved. He cannot bring himself to believe in the Lord. He just not ready to come to repentance. And Percy told him, he said, come to my camp and move in there. The guy moves to the camp. There's four or five other preachers in the same condition. Who just, Percy had such power, these preachers had come under conviction, realizing they're lost. And he said, stay here until you get saved. So he moved his wife in, resigned his church. He was there 6 months and finally understood his lost condition and got saved. And so Ruth Ann heard the guy preach a whole week. Somebody sent her that box of tapes when she was still lost. And she sat there and listened to that guy preaching that stuff. Percy Ray, to give you an idea, and I've told this story before, some of you may have heard it, but there was a revival to be held, and this church was 600-700 people, was all excited because Percy Ray was going to come in and preach the revival. They'd been advertising and everything else. So the day of the revival, this church is packed. It's got people beyond guests and everything, special singers. Percy Ray goes up, and finally the time, you call up the main preacher. And he comes up, he stands behind the pulpit, and falls straight back on his back. What do you do? The preacher runs up there. You wonder if you should call a medic. Get away from me! Just get away from me! Everyone be quiet! He's laid there for a long time. You know, what do? Everybody's embarrassed. Finally, he gets up and he said, I'm telling you right now, there's somebody that God's about to kill in this church. And God is grieved and wants no part of this church. And he walks out the door. Everybody's stunned. The pastor doesn't know what to do. He's got all these visiting preachers. He gets another preacher to come up and preach that Sunday. The next day, Monday, the preacher gets a phone call from a deacon's wife. She's crying. She says, Pastor, I told my husband it was him. I told him. He'd been going behind your back. He was getting the other deacons. They're going to vote you out of the church. And he was working behind your back against you. And she said, I begged him Sunday to repent. She said, I knew he was the one. She said, I came in the room. He's dead this morning. And so the thing is, this whole conspiracy gets wiped out. The other deacons get right with God and such. About 6 months later, the church is just having a normal service on a Sunday morning. The back door's open. Percy Ray comes in. All right, time for revival. That's just Percy Ray. He just walked by rules that nobody else walked with.
Kind of like Abigail and Nabal.
Abigail and Nabal, yep. Sammy Allen talks about going to Myrtle, Mississippi, and he said back in the late 50s, early 60s, all young preachers went there. And he goes there, and Percy Ray said, I want you to preach for 3 minutes. And he was disgusted. I'm doing that. I can't preach in 3 minutes. And then he got ashamed up there and said, no, you want me to preach for 3 minutes. And he said he preached in 3 minutes, and that opened all northern Georgia to him. And said in that 3 minutes, preachers from all over Georgia saw that this was a man that should have preached. And he said in that 3 minutes did more than any other time he'd ever preached. And all over northern Georgia, preachers came to him and said, would you come to our church? And he's just been doing revivals ever since. But that's just Percy Ray, right? Just a little bit different.
Is he still alive?
No, he died years ago.
Oh. Yeah.
And just unbelievable power with God on his life. Just none of, you know, just in fact, Samuel's camp was built on the model of Percy Ray's camp. And it's a, you know, it's just a small model of what Percy Ray's was. And even Samuel tell you that. It's not nothing like Myrtle, Mississippi was.
Small model.
That the one in Myrtle, Mississippi, you go there, and I mean absolute conviction, men born again, saved, called to preach, lives changed forever. And, you know, you don't have people hanging out at Sam Allen's because they realize they're lost and resigning churches, things of that sort. You had it at Percy Ray's, and that just kind of power God he had. See, the hard thing is, when you have a ministry like mine, where I understand that a person might realize they're lost, and yet they just can't seem to get saved. I can, first of all, find it in my Bible. I can find great men of old that happened to. John Wesley it happened to. Adoniram Judson it happened to. You know, I talk about the Methodist circuit rider, you know, Peter Cartwright. It happened to him. It happened to me. I just know people it's happened to. And of old, in the Great Awakening, preachers were trained to deal with that. You have someone in your church who can't get this thing straight. Well, it's a lost art today. In fact, everybody tells you that's stupid. That can't happen. But that's why we have the weakest churches ever, because everybody's just stamped 666, you're saved, blah, 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 blah. There's nobody in this church I'll ever tell you you're saved. I won't ever tell you you're lost. I just give you the word of God, and God's got to figure this thing out with you. And if he can't, then he ain't God. Okay?
It's like people can't handle someone being lost. They've got to get them saved fast for their own sake, for their own conscience and body.
That's why that old man, Pastor Neeson, I was so glad to hear somebody who actually takes that years-long attitude of dealing with these people and getting them saved. But that's why he had fruit all those years in Buffalo, and that's why all these different preachers and such came out of his ministry. Just, you know, blessing to see that. I don't know how many of you know Willie O'Dell out of Hunter's Creek, but he preached there on Tuesday, Things That Blind Bartimaeus Saw. Okay. What did blind Bartimaeus see? He saw, first of all, that he had to ignore the crowd. Crowd told him, shut up. Crowd told him, don't go to Jesus. Okay. He had to ignore the crowd. He saw that blind. Okay. It's a tremendous message on things that blind Bartimaeus saw. Okay. And if he hadn't seen those things, he'd have never seen. And it had a tremendous message. All right. They let this guy down through the tiles. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. He doesn't heal him, he forgives him. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, it's a true statement. Put it together, buddy. Okay? All right. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now, that in itself should have told them he's God. Because only God can read the heart. Okay? He's the only one that can do it. Verse 23, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, rise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that wherein he lay and departing to his own house glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And by golly, they had seen some strange things that day. All right. Well, I'll just say this. Levi, he sees him and gets saved next, but we're not going to go there. So let's go ahead. John, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we could be here tonight, Father, to hear your word. I also want to take a moment, Lord, and thank you for your presence at the celebration of life today for John Wood and the inspiration that was there, Lord. And we just ask now that you'll bless this time of fellowship and give us safe travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, what did Miss Sharon bring?
Out of curiosity, Pastor, since you mentioned God.